Granted, asked that I say something about gather tonight in the Gospel of John, chapter 12. John's Gospel, chapter 12, and verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which would betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. I think we finished with this word on the last time we spoke to you, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. There was no time to say more than we did say, but you remember we read in our text when we were reading about Lazarus, Jesus said, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. Now, Mary and Martha understood, at least Martha did, that the Lord was really maybe mistaken at this time, for she said, if it's only sleep, but the Lord Jesus Christ, I love this. When he said, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, the disciples couldn't appreciate. And I think the Lord's beautiful, he said, when he's dead. Is that all right then? Oh yeah, we understand that all right. Isn't that nice of the Lord? Why do I say that? Okay, listen, I want to take you, brethren, with me, as it were, up to a very high, lofty mountain, peak of appreciation, and Lazarus is sleeping. Yes, is he only sleeping? Oh, that's wonderful. But yeah, but I'm going to wake him. Well, we're not going to miss this. But no, do you think the Lord really is right here? Isn't it tremendous when you think of it? Actually, they're saying that he's making a mistake. Surely he's mistaken. And I like this, as I said. If you will not rise to a higher plane that the Lord would like you to walk on, in grace, he condescends to walk with you. I put it to the saints like this. The Lord Jesus Christ wants from your life and mine a whole loaf. Will you give it to him? No, I will not. I just could not. What about half a loaf? No, not a half a loaf. Would you suggest a slice? No, I wouldn't like to say it. I would give him a slice. But would you give him a crust? Well, one of both, tell me. Will you give him a crumb? Because if you won't give him a loaf, he'll take half a loaf. If you won't give him half a loaf, he'll take a slice. If you won't take a slice, he'll take a crust. If you won't give him a crust, he'll take a crumb, the condescending grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he said, he sleepeth. Now why did the Lord say that? For Lazarus was not sleeping. Lazarus was dead. And if he wasn't dead when he lay in the bed, he was dead by the time they had him mummified, wrapped in those clothes, for he couldn't have breathed. He was dead for sure by then. But the Lord Jesus Christ said he was dead, or he was sleeping. You know, Paul knew what the Lord meant when he wrote his letter to the saints in Thessalonica, and he said, then them also that sleep through Jesus will God bring with him. When we're dealing with a sinner in the New Testament in view of resurrection, it's the dead. But when we're dealing with the saints, it's those that sleep. Now, I've heard it expressed this way, body sleep. But I confess I don't understand that. I look at a body and I can see it as though the person was asleep, and I can see, well, now, you would think he was sleeping, wouldn't you? But if I saw that form certain number of years later, according to the soil in which the casket is laid, I'm not going to see anything that looks like someone sleeping. There's no body there. Oh, there may be a bone. There may be some little indication that there was someone buried there. So what do I mean, and what does we mean when we talk about the saints are sleeping? Well, now, I've come to this conclusion, and I've never gotten it anywhere from anybody else. And I must tell you the truth, I don't know if everybody endorses it, but anyway, this is what I think, simply what we can take from it when the Lord speaks of the saints as sleeping. When you have a dear one who goes to sleep, are you ever upset about it? No, of course not. Why? Because it's beneficial to the person who is sound asleep. Tell me, you don't get upset. No, why? Well, I know it's not only beneficial to my beloved one, but it is only temporary. He's not going to sleep on and on and on and on. I tell you, I say, I like it because not only is it beneficial, not only is it temporary, but when I want him or her to waken, all I have to do is touch him on the arm, name his name, and his eyes will open. So I believe the parallel between the saint sleeping and his death is simply as this. The experience that they pass through now is a blessed one. Very far better. The experience they pass through is only temporary. It's not going to last as now we know it. And when the morn of resurrection comes, simply but heartily, Jesus will say, "Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away." You know, the Lord Jesus had his feet anointed twice. Now, some of you may think of three times. No, I don't see it that way. Twice. His feet were anointed in Luke chapter 7 and then in John chapter 12. What we have in Matthew 26 and in Mark 14 are versions of what we have in John's Gospel chapter 12. The first anointing was in the beginning, the early days of his ministry. This anointing was at the end of his ministry. That anointing of Luke was in the city of Nain. This anointing is in the town of Bethany. That anointing was in the house of a man who was a Pharisee called Simon. This was in the house of a man called Simon, but he is mentioned as a leper. This woman that came to him in Luke chapter 7 was a sinner. This woman is a saint. The complaint was in each case. They complained in chapter Luke, they complained in John, but the complainer in Luke 7 was the host. The complainer in John 12 is a guest. And then the complaint was how the Lord allowed the woman to give him honor. And in John chapter 12, the complaint is, oh, how costly an honor this is that she gives him. But however, some saints have been a little puzzled, because in one gospel it says 2 days. And in another gospel, like we've had it here, it says 6 days. And if you study it carefully, this is what you'll find. You will find the Lord came to Bethany 6 days before the Passover, 4 days later, meaning 2 days before the Passover, the supper was served. And I think that explains what seems to be a contradiction. And it wasn't in the home of Mary and Martha. It was in the home of Simon, who had been a leper. I think, judging by the number who were present, for the disciples were there,
I would suggest possibly not Mary and Martha's home was a humble little home, and Simon's home was a larger home, and it was used for the occasion. And I like to think that when the Lord Jesus Christ sat down at that table, he appreciated it. There they made him a supper. He had been in Bethany not long before. He stood by the grave of Lazarus. He raised him to health and strength and life again. And I'm sure you'll allow me to say, Mary says, Martha says, Lazarus says, we're never going to forget that. There they made him a supper. And may I suggest the making of that supper was the expression of their appreciation, the expression of their gratitude, the expression of their thankfulness for what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits unto me? That's what David cried. And David's loved in the Bible. There's another man in the Bible, and his name was Hezekiah. Hezekiah took sick, and God said he was going to die, but he turned his face to the wall of the baby and said, oh, don't let me die. And God said to his servant Isaiah, go and tell him no. He won't die. I'll give him 16 more years. And God raised him up. Gave him 16 more years, and this is what God's word says. He rendered not again for the benefit that God had given to him. Beloved friend in the meeting tonight, have you had a burden at one time? Maybe sickness, maybe unemployment, maybe a problem, and you took it to the Lord in prayer, and the Lord heard, and the Lord answered. May I ask you, did you ever express your appreciation to the Lord for what he has done in some tangible way? The Lord appreciates our appreciation. I want to remind you of the story of the lepers. 10 were cleansed, and 9 went on their way. 1 came back. He said, Lord, thank you. Thank you. And the Lord said, as it were, and I thank you for thanking me, for I appreciated. Oh, beloved friend, we're living in a day that the Scripture tells us is to be a day marked by unthankfulness. And may we as Christians learn from this little lesson tonight, remember to give God our appreciation in a tangible, marked way for blessings, for favors that he has done for us. Some of you have come to this conference this week, and you've been enjoying the fellowship of God's people. You've been enjoying the sessions around his word. You've been enjoying every phase of the conference, and by Sunday, if the Lord will, you'll return again. Now, when you go back, what will you do to mark your appreciation for the week of fellowship that you've enjoyed here at Corona's? But God has blessed you. Oh, brethren and sisters, in some way, let us express our gratitude to the God of all grace for the kindness that he has shown us. Having said that, I want you to think now for a few moments with me of what perhaps is not generally spoken on in the connection with this. The Lord allowed 2 women to cross the path of his son before he went to the cross. One was Mary, and the other, I don't know her name. All I know is she was a widow. She had a little bit of money, and that little bit of money in our currency was possibly about a cent. We won't argue half a cent or 3/4 of a cent, just let's call it a cent. This was all that she had. And the rich were throwing in their silver and gold, and she dropped in her 2 little copper pieces. And the Lord saw it, and he said, she's given all, she's given all. Did God the Father not whisper that in the ear of his blessed son, as he saw him give all, her give all? And that's what you're going to do. You're going to go to the cross, and you're going to give yourself a ransom for all. I believe the woman's humble act was a little means in the hand of God of strengthening the Lord Jesus Christ. Then Mary, as our brother Walden mentioned, because now she wasn't at the tomb. Mary came beforehand, and as Mary smeared those blessed feet with that perfume, that ointment, the Lord Jesus Christ knew it was in her heart. Mary is saying, Lord, you're going to die, but you're going to rise again. You're going to live. And in the, although the word burial is used, it's in view of his resurrection. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is reminded in Mary's act, you're going to die, hang on the cross, and be buried in the tomb. But beyond the tomb, there's resurrection, glory, and power.
with him as the angel did. Oh, beloved sisters in the meeting tonight, what a word of comfort, what a word of cheer for an encouragement to you sisters in the meeting tonight. It was two women, only women, crossed the pathway of the Lord Jesus, and he allowed them, God allowed them to do the angel's work. It reminded me of the story of Jonathan and David. David's out in the cave, standing forlorn, forsaken, rejected. Sometimes maybe he put his hand up to his head, and that's the spot where Samuel poured the oil. But, oh dear, living in a cave, and the oil of anointing from God in my head, Jonathan came out to him. He said, David, let me tell you something. My father's never going to get you. My father will never slay you, David, for the simple reason he'll never find you. Listen, David. My father's going to pass off the scene. You are anointed king. And as truly as God has anointed you king, you're coming to the throne. Let me tell you that, David. I know it. You're going to sit on the throne. And one day you'll exchange this cave for the palace. He strengthened his hand in God. Oh, I think then it's wonderful to think that this lovely ministry was given to these two women. In John chapter 12, we have what I would call a tableau with Martha, with Lazarus, Mary. You remember the other night when I was speaking to you, I mentioned the tabernacle. Do you mind if I mention this again? When you entered the tabernacle into the holy place, there was a table. Bread was on it, 12 loaves. And here is a golden altar, and incense was on it. And here we have a lampstand with 7 lamps burning. Over that table, I'm going to write the name Lazarus. And over that lampstand, I'm going to write the name Martha. And over that golden altar, I'm going to write the name Mary. The table is communion. The table is fellowship. The altar is witness. The lampstand is witness. The lampstand is service. And the golden altar is worship. And so here we have Lazarus, the one who communion. Here we have Martha, the one in service. And here we have Mary, and she's in worship. Now I think those three exercises cover the life of every true child of God. The life of every true child of God. Why did God save me? Over under the trees during this week, this is what we've been sitting at or trying to get around to. Young folks in the meeting tonight, why did God ever save you? Some of you older folks maybe need to be reminded by asking yourselves the question, why did he ever save me? Why did he ever save me? And let me write those three words over the answers I'm going to give you. He saved you that there might be worship. And from your worship, beloved friend, there will be communion. And from your communion, there will be expression of service. Service is the cup and its filling. Communion is the cup and its full. Worship is the cup and its flowing over. And that's the reason why God saved us. And that's the reason why we create assemblies of God's people. In the first instance, we create an assembly of God's people so that God will have a worshiping people. What about a serving people? Wait a minute. Just leave that alone. He wants a worshiping people. Oh, he just wants us to worship. Well, if that's all you do, you never learn worship. You learn what worship is, beloved saint of God. Oh, all the others who come to know my God and know my Christ and know my Savior, there will be service and there will be communion. You notice that there are only 3 lines in the Bible to tell us about Lazarus and Martha. 3 lines. It takes 3 stories to tell us the story of Mary. 3 stories, 3 accounts of what Mary did. Only 3 lines in one account to tell us what Lazarus and Martha are doing. When the Lord Jesus Christ called his disciples up into the mount, and he said he sent them forth with
Christians, not first of all.
They held them by the feet, crushed.
Now says the Lord, go and make disciples of all nations. It's a worshiping people are sent forth to serve.
When the Lord called Moses up to the mount called Sinai, he says, Moses, here are two stones. Here is my law, and I'm going to write them in one word for you. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now, Judas has a suggestion to make, and shall we forget the story of Judas being a thief? Leave that out. The Lord never bothered looking at it.
Take up Judas at face value. The other disciples confer with Judas. He's the man plus the seed. I know the value of that. My goodness, if that might have been sold, did you know we could have given a lot to the poor?
And the Lord says to Judas,
Judas, you forget the poor. Right now, you forget the poor. That's not like thee, Lord. That's not like thee. Born in a manger, sleeping alone, and part of a penny. Oh no, that's not like thee, Lord. That's not like all you'll leave behind when you die, materially speaking, will be the clothes in your back. That's not like thee, Lord. That's not like thee, Lord. Yes, he says to Judas, don't you dare mention service for the poor at this point. What Mary is doing is worship, and what you want to do is service. And that's what's wrong with Christendom today, even in the most evangelical churches. That was wrong today. The aspect of worship, the preeminence, the importance, and the first place that worship has is not recognized in Christendom today. And what you see on a billboard, 11 a.m. public worship, forget it. That never was breathed in heaven. It never fell from the lips of the Lord nor the writers of the epistle.
Public worship.
No such thing. What they might say is a public service. Come and hear a man preach, but filling pews from stem to stern of our buildings and hearing an eloquent man on the platform or pulpit, that's not worship.
140 years ago, a few brethren in British Guyana, in Dublin, in Ireland, in Plymouth, in England, saw for the first time after 18 centuries what spiritual, scriptural worship is. And what is it? Gathering around the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're not there to hear sermons. We're not there for Bible readings. We're not there for prayer meetings. We're not there for gospel meetings. Why are we there? We're there to remember the Lord, and let me show you a number of parallels. Between what we have in the house of Bethany and what we call a breaking of bread meeting. Here we have, first of all, we have a supper. The Lord's supper. Here we have a woman giving. The Lord's supper we give. That's the only meeting. Why are you here tonight? This ministry meeting. You're here to get. Why do you go to the prayer meeting? You're there to get. Why do you go to a gospel meeting? Well, we're there to get that we might give to the sinner. You name any service that we arrange. And all the services that we arrange are getting meetings, getting meetings, getting meetings, getting meetings. The breaking of that meeting is the getting meeting. We're going to give to the Lord. Notice there was giving. Notice there was a supper. Notice there was a death spice. A death spice. A spice related to death. We have a table. On that table there's a loaf. And on that table there's bread. A death spice. The emblems of the body and blood of our Lord Jesus in death. We've got a death spice. But then something else to notice. We've got a perfume. We've got a fragrance. Where do you find that at the Lord's Supper? What do you think worship is but giving? And what is the beloved Son? Well, thank you for that life that he lived among men. Well, thank you for the traits of that beautiful character. And he enlarges in that point. We ask thee to receive from all of us assembled at the table today our heartfelt appreciation of him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did we put that word in the name?
Over in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 13, the greatest chapter in the Bible in verse, some of you may disagree, but tell me if you have another one better than Exodus 30. In Exodus 30, we've got the story of an altar. Then we've got the story of a little piece of silver. Then we've got the story of a laver. Then we've got the story of an oil. And then we've got the story of a perfume. Five things. We've got an altar. We've got a perfume. What is the perfume? The perfume. Perfume. Thy name. Perfume, Lord. The perfume, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We had an oil. What's the oil? The oil is gathered together to present to God. That perfume would do it in the energy of the Holy Spirit. And what is that labor? That labor is where we clean, we cleanse before we do it. And what is the silver? We're a people bought by God, Christ's precious blood to do it. And what is the altar? The altar is Christ himself, through whom we approach to give God the due to his name. Maybe we'll develop the ointment. We'll just go on with the development of it at this moment and then get to saying something about the preservative of the spice. Thy name is as ointment poured forth ever to the virgins love thee. Song of Solomon 1:3. While the king sitteth at his table, my ointment, my perfume, sendeth forth the smell thereof. A good name is rather to be chosen than precious ointment, Ecclesiastes 7:1. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth the stinging savour, so that the little folly hymns his reputation for wisdom and honour, Ecclesiastes 10:1. Leviticus chapter 21, no flat nosed priest can officiate. Now I know that's hocus pocus to you right there, switching it, throwing it at you like that. But if I take a few minutes and try to explain it, good name, good name. There is a name I love. A good name. You know, in our meeting last Lord's Day, a week ago, that is my home assembly, an old brother got up, and if ever you heard anybody blethering in your life, that's what he did. He blethered. Lord, he said, it says in thy word, remember the guides that have gone before, who've shown unto you the way. And we think of old brother Duncan. And we think of old brother Moreland and old brother White. Oh, I could have, if I had been sitting beside him, I would have grabbed him by the coattails and said, we're not there to remember old brother Duncan or old brother White or any other old brother. We're there to remember our Lord Jesus Christ. Mention no name in the same breath as his name, a good name. Thy name is the perfume. While the king sitteth at his table, we'll send that up. But then dead flies. Oh, here's a box of perfume. Let's pull the lid off. Oh, look at it. Look what, I don't know how it happened. Smell it. Oh, don't let me smell that. Throw it out. What happened? Somehow or other, a fly got into that ointment. Throw it up. Brother and sister, I love you in Christ and you love me, but we'll all have to say this, won't we? There's a dead fly somewhere in your name. There's a dead fly somewhere in my name. And mention the man in the Bible and there's a dead fly somewhere, but there's no dead fly in that name that we offer to God. The other scripture, I know it would be over your heads, I'm sure most of you, a flat-nosed priest. In the economy of Israel, he wasn't allowed to function. He wasn't allowed to function at the altar of incense. I don't think that's fair, speaking as a man after the flesh. After all, Lord, does it matter what the dear man's face looks like? He may not be a photographic beauty with a flat nose, but surely that wouldn't. That, and Lord, that's hardly fair now. Is that going to stop him from going to the altar? Ah, you see, what was written aforetime was written for our learning. What do you do with your nose? Well, if you do with your nose what I do with my nose, you smell with it, don't you? My, isn't that a beautiful perfume? My, I don't put it up here. I don't put it over here. I put it here. I want my nose to tell me. My, what if a flat nose is suggesting it of no smell? Beloved brethren, I want to talk to you. I want to talk to you right now. want to talk to your brethren who take part in the breaking of bread meeting. So you're the brethren I want to talk to.
I wonder, are any of us black-nosed priests? You're going to lead the saints in worship on the Lord's Day morning. God grant you're not a black-nosed priest. Because you have an appreciation of the glories and the beauties of the man of Calvary. And without that appreciation of those glories and those beauties, you can't lead the saints in worship nor in faith. A flat-nosed priest was a bar. Having said that, beloved saints of God, something else to be said about a perfume. Now, I never used perfume in my life, but someday I'm tempted to use it just to get a little practical experiment. Smash myself with some nice perfume some lady would recommend and pay for. And then I'm going to come into meeting. I'm going to sit down. And everybody's going to say, "My, doesn't he smell nice? You don't see me, you're smelling like the perfume. You've all said to turn. It's what he's wearing. Isn't that? You see what I mean? Do you see what I mean? Do you see what I mean? When we're David Kerr, when we present the Lord Jesus Christ, that was God smelling. That was God smelling. He's not smelling you. He's not smelling me. And in all the appreciation of what he is. Now, you know, we will take a few minutes. I want to tell you about the preservatives, right? You know, that took those spices and they embalmed that body of the Lord Jesus. They embalmed them, preserved them. Ye are the body of Christ. What's that? Ye are the body of Christ. Who is the body of Christ? Why, the church is the body of Christ. The universal, if you like, but particularly the local expression of the universal is called a body of Christ. And the figure of a body is used to express the unity of the body. What am I getting at? Well, I'll tell you, dear saints of God, what I'm going to say right away is, you know, as a body of saints, breaking bread Lord's Day by Lord's Day, we've been preserved. We've been preserved. What do you mean? I'll tell you what I mean. 1826, 144 years ago, that's the movement was reborn, meeting as we do. You know something, saints? From that day till now, I never heard of an assembly that closed its doors because modernism came in. And what has preserved us? What has preserved us? Now look, if there are any Christians in the meeting tonight, meeting apart from some of us meet week by week as what we call what professes to be a New Testament assembly, we think you're just as good as we are. Individually, I believe I could shake hands with many Christians who hang their hats in other places in our assembly halls and chapels, and they're just as fine and finer than many of our Christians. But what has preserved us? As an entity, as an assembly, as a people for God, what has preserved us? Now, I know that if I dare to come to the platform and contradict what John Walden has said, I wouldn't be friends with you, wouldn't kick me out. You wouldn't bear for a man to come to the platform and contradict what John Walden has taught this week. The deity and the humanity so beautifully blended in the baby, in the boy, in the man we call Jesus. This is the core, beloved friend, of the modernism. We've been preserved. Why have we been preserved? And you know, saints, it's my own suggestion. I study this again and again. Why have we been preserved? And I think it's the Lord's Supper. This do in remembrance of me, and in spirit we're under the shadow of the cross. And under the shadow of the cross you'll never imbibe a wrong thought concerning the person of Christ. Preserved.
Oh, beloved saints of God, I don't know what awaits us, but I pray that God will raise up brethren who will stand firmly on the New Testament ground in simplicity of gathering and maintain that precious Lord's Supper week by week. Some years ago, there came to Canada a boy from England. He had been in the Salvation Army orphanage, one of them, in England. Father died, and the boy was taken to the Salvation Army and kept there until finally they made arrangements and the boy was brought to Canada. He went to work for a farmer, and as he was working for this farmer, the farmer had absolute satisfaction in him, although he saw he was a lonely boy and didn't seek human companionship. He liked to be alone in the field, working faithfully, but now and again he used to stop his work and turn over the lapel of his jacket like this and rub his fingers here and look at something and then put it back again and go on with his work. And the farmer stood, wondering what was below that lapel of his jacket. One day he got close to him, and as the boy was putting down the lapel, he said, "I'm going to look. Let me see." "What is it?" "Just a bit of cloth." "What are you doing with a bit of cloth sewed in there?" "Piece of my mother's dress." "Your mother's dress? What do you mean?" "She said before they took me away, I had a piece of her dress in the wardrobe, and I sold it. I had a good mother. I miss her. I like to think about her. As I remember my mother in a foreign country, it helps me. It helps me. We had a blessed Savior. We have a blessed Savior. Lord's Day by Lord's Day, it helps us to remember Him." "Mary, how did you put that ointment on?" She said, "I put it on with my hair." "But Mary, your hair's your glory. I know. I know. I know. My glory. My glory." If there had been that hymn of Isaac Watts, was it he who wrote it, 322, the believer's hymnbook, "Blessed Day, Wondrous Cross"? If that hymn had been written and sung in the first century, I know in Bethany, Lazarus would have given that house out again and again. Was there ever such an exemplification? Where the whole world realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my life, my all. Oh, seasons fade and sweet, sorrow and love will mingle down. That ere such love and sorrow meet your forms in old terrific time. Forbid it, Lord, that I should both save in the cross. Christ, all that in world that charms me most." Mary says, "I sacrifice them to his blood." She puts her hair in the ointment at his feet. I don't know where Mary went that day. I'm sure she went home. And as Mary would walk along the street, people would stop. "Did you, wasn't that?" They would smell that perfume that rubbed off on Mary, that rubbed off on Mary's hand, that rubbed off on Mary's hair, and that we subordinate our glory and bow the feet of the man of Calvary, something of that glory will stay with us till we see him again. May the Lord bless us, Lord, shall we pray. O God, our Father, we close the meeting in the name of the Lord Jesus. But thank you for another privilege of trying and making
for Lord of glory, we adore thee, priest of God, ascended high, number 317. Is our closing hymn.